If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to John's Gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. I'll give you a second to do that while the kids are gathering together. John, chapter 14. Today we come to a popular subject. Today we look at heaven. And in John, chapter 14, we take our text from what's called the Upper Room Discourse. This is the time when Jesus was sitting around a table with his disciples eating the Passover meal the night before he was crucified. And in giving this teaching, Jesus spoke of heaven. He spoke of heaven as a home. It was his home. And he presented it as the true home for each and every one of his followers. Is it on now? Okay. This news shocked them. He said to them three things that really startled them. He said, first, he would be betrayed. They didn't expect that. Everybody thought Judas went out on some kind of errand. They didn't expect betrayal. Secondly, he told them that every one of them would desert him, that they would all fail him. And they did. And thirdly, and most painful for them to hear, he told them that he was leaving them and going back to the Holy Father. Now, fact was that the next morning he would be crucified. And within 24 hours from that very moment, he'd be in a tomb. They had no concept of his coming death. They had no idea about a resurrection. They had no concept or clue about an ascension. They didn't know what was happening. They were confused. They were troubled. These three things troubled these disciples. It bewildered them. They were absolutely blown away. They're thinking, is this the end of our ministry? We spent the better part of 3 years with you. Is it all over now? Are we fired from our jobs? What's happening? We don't understand. Jesus said, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. He begins to comfort them. He would soon in that discourse tell them that he was not going to leave them alone. He was going to send another to take his place, the Holy Spirit. The Parakletos. I have always trouble pronouncing that word. Parakletos, which we sort of condense into Paraclete. And the advocate, the comforter, the one who would come in Jesus' place, and he would be the one from whom they would draw strength and the one from whom we draw strength. Jesus would reveal many things to them in that discourse, things that takes John's gospel 3 chapters to go over. But the first thing he said is that heaven is a real place. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 again. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Now, my knowledge of Greek is very minute, okay? Very limited. I know some. Very limited. Some Greek grammar is considerably different from English grammar. I'm going to tell you, considerably different. And they don't use the same punctuation marks that we use. Some statements can be read as some words can be read as a statement or question. And you'll see different Bible translators translate that differently. That's okay, because the same thought is expressed. Jesus is saying, trust me. Trust me. I won't tell you something that's untrue. I'm telling you the truth. Trust me. Jesus spoke in his Father's house, and he presented his Father's house as a home. The concept of heaven has been the place of God's special presence. The place of the Holy Father's special presence. Although God is throughout the universe, and he is, his special presence is in heaven. And there are numerous verses that speak to that. I'm going to look at just a couple real quick. Look at chapter 11, verse 4. Where the psalmist in Psalm chapter 11, verse 4 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. He's not talking about his temple in Jerusalem. He's talking about heaven. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. God is in heaven, and he sees all. The prophet Isaiah made a statement. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? You can't contain me, but heaven is the place of my special presence. You know, throughout history, there have been lots of ideas about this place we call heaven. Different religions have different concepts of what that might be. They have different definitions of what salvation is and different ideas about what heaven might be. And in our so-called educated world today, some people believe that heaven is just a myth, just a made-up idea. People want to believe in it because their lives are so hard down here and on earth. They just want to believe in it. And so heaven is just a nice pipe dream. But that's not what the Bible says. According to the Bible, heaven is very real. It's the place of God's throne. It's the point from which he rules. It's in a different dimension. It's in a dimension far beyond our three-dimensional universe now. You can't find it in a spaceship. You can't see it with a telescope. It's in a different dimension altogether, but it's real. Very real. It's also a place of angelic creatures, angelic beings. I believe these beings have many sizes and shapes. Some of them are close to our size. Some of them are a whole lot bigger. You know, there's in Revelation talks about an angel who puts his feet on the sea and on the ocean and stands there. These creatures have different sizes and shapes, but they all worship the Holy King. In the Bible, heaven is described in several ways. Sometimes heaven is described as a country because of its vastness. Heaven is sometimes called a city because of its inhabitants. Heaven is sometimes called a kingdom because of its ruler. Heaven is sometimes called a paradise because of its beauty. And heaven is sometimes called a house because of its family, its inhabitants. That's the emphasis Jesus makes here. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. Now, that has a couple of different references, one of which was the earthly temple in Jerusalem that Jesus and the disciples had visited. That complex that was built on top of Mount Zion had a lot of chambers around it, had a lot of room. And it also was called my Father's house in one of Jesus' talks, but that's not what he's talking about here. That earthly house was a pale comparison to the real Father's house, the real temple of the Lord. The Greek word translated as rooms in the English standard is the word monē. It has the concept of adequate space. Holman Christian Bible and New American Standard translates it as dwelling places. And of course, we're all familiar with the King James Version, and they borrowed a word from the Latin Vulgate and call it mansions. The idea, though, is not so much a beautiful place in that word, but an adequately spaced place, a place with lots of room. There's room for everybody. There's a dwelling place for everybody. It even harkens back to the idea that wealthy Jewish families, when a son would get married, he wouldn't go out and build a house somewhere else. The father would actually add an addition to his house. And if another son in that family got married, the father would add another addition to the house there. And that house would expand to house all the people in the family. There's plenty of room for everybody. Let me tell you something. God's not going to put us in a broom closet. Jesus asked his disciples to trust him. He never told them anything wrong. Yes, he was leaving them, but he was going to prepare a place for them. Earlier that very day, Jesus had sent two of his disciples to prepare the upper room where they were now sitting and get it ready for the Passover meal. Now he is going to prepare a place for them. And there's actually two meanings to that. There's two meanings to his words. Because first and foremost, Jesus was going to the cross. He was going to the cross the next morning. And by going to the cross and suffering and bleeding and dying, he was going to prepare a way of salvation for all of us to come to God. But secondly, he literally was going to the Father to prepare a place. A place for all of us. You know, love prepares a room. When your first child is born, you make room for him or her. I mean, some people, they may even have enough space where they can have a baby's room. Maybe some of you had a baby's room when your first kid was born. You paint it, you decorate it. And if you know if it's a boy or a girl, you put things in there to reflect that. You get it all ready. Oh, this is our baby's room. By the second or third kid, you just sort of throw them in there. But love makes room. And love makes a beautiful place for the one that is loved. God makes room for us and prepares a beautiful place. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. I use this verse a lot. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. God has prepared a place for all of us. There's a silly story. It's just a silly story. In this silly story, Jesus returns to heaven. Pentecost has come. 3,000 souls have been saved. And in this silly story, Jesus goes to his father and says, Dad, this is great. The movement has started. People are getting one. We're going to have to create a bunch of space in heaven for all these folks. And the father says, well, son, you're a carpenter. God has room for everyone. He is making a prepared place for a prepared people. Heaven is real. And heaven is a beautiful place. Let's go back to our text, John chapter 15, verse 3. Jesus said, 14, verse 3, excuse me. Wind's blowing my paper here. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. First and foremost, this relates to the rapture resurrection, when Jesus comes to get his people. I love the song, Midnight Cry. I wish I had a tenor voice and I could sing that. I love that song, when Jesus comes to get God's children. As I've taught you before, the second coming of Christ, I'm convinced, has two steps. Two steps. Step one, Jesus comes in the clouds to gather his people in the rapture resurrection. And he gathers his saints. He comes for his saints. He takes us to heaven, and there we will have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and there we will receive our eternal rewards. And there's a time period on earth where the church has been removed. And you know what happens when the church is removed? The world goes to hell. That's the time of what's called the tribulation time. But then there's the second step of Christ in the second coming. And that's the second step. Means his foot comes all the way to planet earth, and his foot touches the Mount of Olives. And then he doesn't come to gather his saints. He doesn't come for his saints. He comes with his saints. And we're with him. And he sets up the millennial kingdom. Well, this verse refers to that first step of the second coming, the rapture resurrection. Jesus comes to get his people. He says, I'm not going to leave you here forever. I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I'll take you to my home. And my home is a beautiful home. Beauty is there. Sometimes heaven is called the heavenly Zion in Scripture. Chapter 50, verse 2. Let's look at what that says. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. What's in this heavenly Zion? Beauty. Beauty. Psalm chapter 96, verse 6 says this. Splendor and majesty are before him, before God. Strength and, what's the word? Beauty are in his sanctuary. God doesn't have a drab place. He has a colorful place. Heaven is a place of color. A place of color. God, who created the rainbow and the colors of the rainbow here on earth, colors his house with color. Now, some people like to paint. I'm not any good. In fact, I'm terrible. I'm too nervous, splashed it on. A few years ago, we painted the outside of the church on the back here. And I had some friends come up to me and say, Pastor, we love you, but we're not going to let you paint anymore. I just made a mess. I'm too nervous. My hand already shakes from nerve damage from my neck. So I'm not a painter. But you know what? God is the ultimate painter. And God has painted his place with majestic colors. I believe the buildings of heaven shine with color. Translucent. There's no sun there. The light of heaven comes from the center for the throne of God. And that light shines through the buildings, making each one sparkle. There's no need for privacy there. Nobody's getting undressed. Nobody's going to the bathroom. There's no need for privacy there. The buildings are translucent. And it shines forth with God's color. We know from Scripture that the streets of heaven have a golden hue. I believe there are flowers in heaven that are magnificent in their appearance. I believe the grass is deeper green than anything on earth. The sky above is richer blue than anything we've ever seen. You say, Richard, how do you know these things? I don't, but I believe God has painted his place with colors beyond what we have on this earth, and it's gorgeous. It's gorgeous. There's a city there, but I believe there's scenery there. Beyond that city, I believe there's mountains and valleys and rivers and streams and beautiful scenery. I think it's not that we imagine heaven to be like earth. I think earth is a faint copy of what is in heaven. Heaven is beautiful, gorgeous, color everywhere. Color everywhere. The city is color. You know, John had a vision of heaven. There are three people I know of in Scripture that had a real good vision of heaven. Isaiah is one. Paul is one, and John the Apostle is one. And let's listen to how John described the New Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 21, verses 18 and following. And I'll do my best to pronounce these stones. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold. Does that sound like it would shine? Like clear glass, the light of God's throne goes through it. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. Man, it's just gorgeous looking. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates were made of a single pearl. You know how a pearl is formed? It's formed by having a piece of sand that gets into the oyster and irritates the oyster, causes pain to the oyster. And the pearl is actually a secretion that the oyster makes to cover that pearl. Well, what is the suffering that caused these 12 pearl gates? What is the suffering that caused that? It's Jesus. 12 gates, big gates. And I saw no temple, we keep going, like transparent. On the streets of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Again, shines forth the light from the holy throne. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The light comes from the center of the city, from God's throne. It shines through everything. Their colors all throughout, they shine brilliantly. Man, that's a place I want to see. Now, scholars will debate whether John is seeing a future New Jerusalem or one that stands right now. I don't know, but I know when God's done and Jesus has prepared the place, it's going to be gorgeous. And I'm looking forward to being a part of it. It's going to be great. Beauty is there. Music is there. Music is there. We know from Scripture that angelic beings sing praises to God. And we see that as His children, we will sing the song of redemption to the Lamb. Music fills the atmosphere of heaven. I don't know if there are instruments there. They're probably not needed. But I believe there's rich music there. There are melodies and harmonies which rise up from both the angels and the people. The sound of the music is sweet, lovely, and worshipful. The notes are in perfect pitch and rhythm. The harmonies blend together in beauty. God, who is the author of music, will have music fill His place. And all those songs will be in worship to the Holy Father and in worship to His Son, the Lamb of our salvation. You know, the angels sang at the birth of Christ. We will sing in the home of Christ. Music will be there. And let me tell you something. Everybody will be able to sing. Everybody will be able to sing. No one will be able to keep quiet. No one will be able to stay still. The desire to praise God will just well up within you. And music will just come from us in worship to the Lamb. The creator of music will have music from His people. Music will be there. Beauty will be there. Music will be there. Friends and family will be there. Friends and family will be there. All those who are saved, all those who have trusted in Jesus in their earthly lives, will see them and will know them. They will welcome us with smiles. People who long since passed away will come up to us and greet us with enthusiasm. Dear friends we've loved for throughout our lives will greet us and hug us. I don't know how we'll know them, but we will. God will make a way that we will. We'll be reunited with friends and family. All those who have called upon the name of Jesus in life will know our name in this further life. Heaven will house all those who know the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. Friends and family will be there. But most important, and what this text declares, is that Jesus will be there. Jesus will be there. Listen again to verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. We tend to focus on what is there. The important thing is who is there. Heaven would not be heaven without Jesus. But He is there because it's His true home. You know, during His earthly ministry, Jesus once said, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." On this earth, Jesus was born in a borrowed manger and laid to rest in a borrowed tomb. But now He's home, His true home. And He promises we can join Him in that home. There are precious words, "Where I am, there you may be also." I look forward to seeing Jesus. I want to bow in His presence. I want to hug His feet in gratefulness. I want to worship Him in devotion. You know, there's another song that's a tenor song that says, "I bowed my knees and cried holy. I wish I could sing that one too. Gorgeous song. Bill Gaither, vocal man, has done that. But you know, I think that's what we'll all do. That's what we'll all do. We know the song, I Can Only Imagine. I Can Only Imagine. I think we'll all bow down. And you know what? I want to see his hands. We may not be able to see his side because of the glorious robe that he wears. But I believe we'll see his hands at his feet. And you know the song that says, the only scars in heaven are on the hands that hold you now. Jesus kept scars. He didn't have to. He kept them for us. He kept them to show us forever the sacrifice that he made. It is true that the only scars in heaven are on the hands of Jesus. I want to see those hands. This beautiful place, our beautiful salvation, is based upon the ugliness of those scars. May we forever remember its worth. We've been invited to come to heaven. Heaven's a beautiful place. Heaven's a colorful place. Heaven has music. But one more point, and don't miss this. Heaven is also an exclusive place. Let's go back to our text and read verses 4 through 6. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, I like Thomas. Thomas is down to earth practical. I like him. People call him Doubting Thomas. I like him. Because Thomas wants to make sure he understands things. Thank God he asked this question, because if he didn't, we wouldn't get this statement. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Heaven will not be for everyone. It's available to everyone, but not everyone will be there. Only those who trust in Jesus will be allowed in. You see, Jesus is the one and only way to God. Now, that doesn't match our culture. Our culture wants to say, well, God is so big, there must be lots of ways to Him. That's what our culture wants to say. God is so big, then all the religions of the world must have some kind of grain of truth that will help them to meet God. But Jesus said, no. No. Not at all. He said there's only one way, and that's Him. Jesus didn't say that He would, for us to go to the Father, but to come to the Father. To come to the Father through Him, because He Himself is God. Look back at verse 7. Jesus said, if you'd known me, you would also known the Lord God, my Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. Thomas and other disciples, when you see me, you see God. I don't think I could say that to people. I think when they see me, they see Richard. And sometimes they see a good version of Richard. And sometimes they see Richard driving and then see a bad version of Richard. I can't say they see God when they see me. I may do something that they see God in that action or that activity, but they don't see God when they see me. Jesus said, you see me, you see God. He claimed to be God. You know, there's so many people in our culture that just want to see Jesus of Nazareth as some kind of good moral teacher. They want to say, well, he was a good guy. He was a prophet. He was a good man. He taught a lot of good things, but that's as far as I'm willing to go. And the only problem with that is that Jesus does not allow you to think that. He does not allow you to think that because He said, I am God. There are seven times in the Gospel of John where Jesus uses this phrase, I am, that relates to the name of God, Yahweh, Jehovah, Jehovah, I am. Seven times. Remember the number seven represents completion or perfection? This is the sixth of those times. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. And a man who claimed to be God and said the kind of things Jesus said is either right or he's wrong. And logically speaking, there are only three options that you can take. First, option A, he claimed to be God. He thought he was, but he's obviously not. So he's crazy. He's a nutcase. He's a lunatic. That's one way to take Jesus of Nazareth. Option B, he claimed to be God. He thought he was, but he wasn't. So he knew he wasn't. He knew that he was not God, so he was a liar. And the greatest liar the world has ever known. Option A, he was a lunatic. Option B, he's a liar. Or option C, he claimed to be God, and he is, and so he's Lord. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. That's the only choices Jesus gives you. You have to decide which one is true. But to the disciples and to all of us who believe in him, option C is right. And to John the Apostle, it's certainly right. He wrote about it in the prologue to his gospel. Look at John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's God. And the only way to God the Father is through his Son. It is his Son's sacrifice that deals with our sins. It's the shedding of his Son's earthly blood by which we're forgiven. It's by those scars on Jesus' body that we can be healed. How arrogant it is for people to say, well, God, I want another option. I want another option. God, I know your Son was tortured, nailed to a cross, bled and died, but that's not good enough for me. I want something else. How arrogant that is. How valuable is the blood of your family? How valuable is the blood of your kids? Would you consider their blood to be precious? God has presented the most treasured thing in the universe for our salvation. How stupid people are to think there must be something else. No, there's not. No, there's not. Christianity is exclusive and inclusive. It is exclusive because we say there's no other way to God but God's way through Jesus. No other way on planet Earth. It's inclusive because whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come. That's what Peter was trying to say when he was talking, and I'll get to that in a minute. Jesus is the way to God. He's the truth of God, and he's the life of God. He is the way. Have you ever needed directions? Now, we use these computer programs today to find directions, and sometimes they work. Sometimes they don't work very well. I remember Sue and I were traveling to Lake Gunnersville to see our dear friends a few years ago. And we were using the car computer, you know, actually on Susan's phone to find directions. And it was giving us directions. And it said for us to turn on this certain road. And I turn on this road and it becomes a dirt road. And all of a sudden I'm passing by somebody's old barn. And I realized, this is not the way. It may be in some software program that point A, point B goes through this. But this is not the way. And I later found out, no, it isn't. How much better it is to have a guide. What if I had somebody in the car with me that said, I'm going to give you directions while I'm sitting here with you and tell you where to go? Jesus is the way. He's the way to God, the only way. Jesus is the truth. He's the truth of God. He's the embodiment of truth. Those who have Christ have the truth. It's not found anywhere else. We can know of God as we read of Scripture because it talks about Jesus. This whole book, my friends, from the first chapter of Genesis to the last chapter of Revelation, is about Jesus. I can show you Jesus in every book of the Bible. He is the truth. He is the truth. Christianity does not speak about this silly idea of my truth and your truth. That stupid notion. I have my truth and you have your truth. No, I have my opinion and you have your opinion. But there's only one truth. Jesus is the truth. And Jesus is the life. He's the life. He's the source of life, both spiritual and eternal. And those who have Jesus in their hearts have life. My friends, the only way to enter heaven is to be allowed in by the name of Jesus. You have to know somebody to get in. And you know who you have to know? You have to know Jesus to get in. That's what Peter was talking about as he faced religious men who had condemned Jesus just a few weeks ago. The very men who had cried out, crucified him. This is what Peter said. Let's look at the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Peter cries this out to the very men who had condemned Jesus. He said, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. You think you're the builders of religion? Uh-uh. Which has become the cornerstone. Our lives are based on Him. And there is salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven, excuse me, given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name. None. No religion, no philosophy, no direction, nothing. And each person must make a personal decision to ask Jesus into their hearts. You will not be allowed into heaven because your mama was saved, or because your grandfather was a preacher, or because your children are saved. Each and every individual has to ask Jesus into their hearts. You know, we're going to baptize some kids at the end of Vacation Bible School. I met with several of the kids, and I use quarters when I talk to children. And I pull out the quarters, and I'll say, now this is a quarter. I'm going to give it to you as a gift. Now, me giving you this quarter is not going to make you rich, and it's not going to make me poor to give it. But I offer it as a gift, and I hold it out. Sometimes they'll hesitate, and I say, now you're expecting me to put it in your hand. I'm not going to put it in your hand. You have to reach over here and take it. And as they do that, I say, that's what you have to do with Jesus. You reach out in prayer and take Him into your heart. You have to decide to take Him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus said. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and fellowship with him and him with me. That door is the door of our hearts. He's knocking. You have to open it up. You have to receive Him. Every child of God who does receive Jesus becomes a child of God and is invited to live in the presence of God in God's house. The Father's house is a real place. It's a beautiful place. It's an exclusive place. And my prayer is that everyone who is now here will one day reside there, because we all want a home in heaven. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we want to thank You that You gave these precious words. Thank You so much that John wrote them down. Thank You so much we can read them today in our English translation and understand them. And thank You, Lord, for what they mean. That You prepared a place for us. My prayer is that every person here will receive You into their hearts, so that their soul, spirit, and one day body will be with You in the place You have prepared. Lord, cause that to happen, I pray in Jesus' name. I'm going to say a short prayer. If you don't know for absolute certain that you've asked Jesus into your heart, if you're not positive of that, would you pray this prayer with me silently? Don't say it out loud, just say it to God in your heart, but mean it. Mean it. Say something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, that's right, just say that to God. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and You are the Holy King. But today, I know that You love me. You love me so much You died on a cross for me. Your blood paid the penalty for all of my sins. And You rose to life to give me life. So today, I turn my heart to You. And as best as I know how, I ask You to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Make me Your child. Starting today, begin building me in the person You want me to be. Thank You for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.